And we turn this evening to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, reading from the first verse. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the whole world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. As you're all aware, we're coming to the end of this series of ministry on the attributes of God, and that which comes before us this evening is the attribute of God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. Divine sovereignty is the attribute which controls the action of God at all times and in all places. It is the controlling attribute. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. His own will. Now there are varying attributes which come into prominence and into action at differing points of history. But all this is according to and regulated by divine sovereignty. Many of the old Puritans spoke of the sovereignty of God as the big doctrine. The big doctrine. Well, in this they were quite right, for it is the great overriding truth of Holy Scripture. God is supreme. He is sovereign over all. God is God, the only God. Creator, sustainer, and controller. This is the big doctrine indeed. There is so much involved in this attribute, the attribute of sovereignty, that we shall spend 2 Lord's Day evenings upon it, rather than cramp such a glorious theme. And what actually is conveyed to us, or what is the impression in our minds as we contemplate the sovereignty of God? We all automatically quickly form some kind of opinion. There is some impression made upon us as we are confronted with the sovereignty of God. Well, let the word of God itself speak. And the Spirit of God, through the psalmist in Psalm 135 and verse 6, states this: "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. A similar word is found in Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." See, God is God. God is the supreme being. He is the supreme being, and his sovereignty is the exercise of that supremacy. That's what sovereignty is. God is supreme, and sovereignty is the exercise of that supremacy. He is the only being in the universe who has the right, yes, and the power to do absolutely as he pleases. The sovereignty of God means that he does as he pleases. He does as he pleases. Always as he pleases. And only as he pleases. God is always in control of all things and of all creatures. He directs all things. He directs all people. He directs all events after his own will. And always in the ultimate and final analysis, it is for his own glory. Even the wrath of man, the wrath of man against God, is made to please him. That is in the long term. And any wrath of man that would not accrue to God's ultimate praise, he does not allow. The Holy Spirit, remember, the third person of the Godhead himself, in inspiration, gives this word in Psalm 76 and verse 10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Broadly speaking, there are two systems of view held with regard to the sovereignty of God. In general terms, though admittedly with degrees of variation, but in general terms, these two systems could be styled Arminian and Calvinistic. Two theological terms, but you know roughly what they mean. The Arminian, he will talk of a sovereign God. Oh yes, they do. They talk of a sovereign God. Yet they deny him absolute sovereignty. They might not admit this, but they do. They talk of a sovereign God, but they deny him absolute sovereignty. When carefully examined, it is always God plus. In the Arminian sections of Christendom, this is clearly seen. The form may be different, but the principle is always the same. God plus. Romanism is divine sovereignty plus the tradition of Roman Catholicism. Remember, Arminianism in its original form came from Rome. Certainly didn't come from evangelicalism. It came from Rome. Pelagius, later Cassian. So there is the principle with the Romanists, divine sovereignty plus the tradition of Roman Catholicism. Much of modernism is divine sovereignty plus man's cooperation. Evangelistic Arminianism, of which we've seen an abundance in our lifetime, evangelistic Arminianism is divine sovereignty plus man's will. Their belief is God, as sovereign, has done his part. Now man must do his. Now that's divine sovereignty plus. In other words, God can go no further. He's done his bit. Now he's waiting upon men. Well, that's not sovereignty at all. To present God after the manner of many of these so-called ifs, now that's strong words. He's speaking of Arminian evangelists. And he said to present such a theory is little more than the theory of the atheist. For if God is not supreme, then he is no God at all. A God whose will can be resisted, whose design can be frustrated, and whose purposes thwarted, possesses no title to deity, says Pink. Well, how true those words are. If God's will can be resisted, if his design can be frustrated, and his purpose is thwarted by the decision of a man, then such a one has no claim whatsoever to the title of deity. I am increasingly aware of the fact that there are very many preachers and writers who use theological and biblical terms which they just do not understand. Of course, if preachers and writers are guilty of this, it's little wonder that people in the pew just do not understand these things. Both biblical and theological terminology is a complete muddle in this day and age in which we live. Words have lost their meaning. And divine sovereignty is one such term which is completely misused by very, very many people. So much for the Arminian line and system. The Calvinistic line of teaching is that God is sovereign. They may not be right on everything, but they're certainly right here. God is sovereign. He is absolute. Well, this is the unadulterated truth of Holy Scripture. Pastor Cole of Florida, whom I may have quoted before, in fact, I'm quite sure I might have in years gone by, but he says this concerning divine sovereignty. There is no alternative between an absolute sovereign God and no God at all. There's no alternative between us. God is either an absolute sovereign or he's not God. I am fully persuaded that that statement is true. If God is not absolutely sovereign, then he is no God. And another very interesting statement made by this same man is this. He says, many of us commenced our pilgrim journey dressed in Arminian togs. But soon we discovered that these must be thrown off and we must adorn ourselves in the pure doctrine of the Word of God. Yes, many of us, I'm sure I did. In any case, I was brought up in Arminian circles. I came to that point in my life when, as I thought, I had decided for Christ. There was no doubt about it. The work of grace was wrought in my heart. I thought, yes, at last I've come to that point of repentance and I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I have decided for Christ. Well, that's the language of the Arminian. But nevertheless, better that, I tell you, than no language at all. We've got to come to that point. That point of a personal work of grace, a personal work of repentance. But over the years, one came to see that was not really the truth. The real truth was that night, God saved Herbert Mullen. He brought him to that point. And he gave unto him eternal life. And so one throws off the old Arminian phraseology that goes. But having said that, no sinner is to wait for some supernatural thing to happen. They don't know when or how or why. Not a bit of it. Every sinner is commanded before God to repent and to believe the gospel. It's the dual line again, which I'm always seeking to keep to the front. One dare not emphasize the one at the expense of the other. But having said this, our God is supreme. He is an absolute sovereign. And to this my heart responds, amen and amen. God is the absolute sovereign. My soul thrills at those verses which were written by Leonard Murray years ago now. These are the verses. They cannot shell his temple, nor dynamite his throne. They cannot bomb his city, nor rob him of his own. They cannot take him captive, nor strike him deaf or blind, nor starve him to surrender, or make him change his mind. They cannot cause him panic, nor cut off his supplies. They cannot take his kingdom, nor hurt him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, his truth remains the same. His righteous laws still potent, and Father is his name. Though we face war and struggle and feel their goad and rod, We know above confusion, there always will be God. Soul-thrilling language. We here at North Road Chapel this evening, oh, we would take up the language of heaven, would we not? This is not a figment of our imagination. This is glorious eternal truth that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Alleluia, blessed be his holy name, forever and forever. Amen. Our God is absolute sovereign, beloved. Oh, let the amen sound from his people again. We sang it just now. But how cold and how unresponsive are our hearts to these glorious truths. Now for a few moments I want us to look at God's sovereignty in creation. The sovereignty of God in creation, acting in total and in absolute independence according to his own mind and purpose. Some weeks ago, I know, we were considering God's power in creation, how it was done. In this service, we are to consider why. The attribute of his power, it was how it was done. This evening, considering the attribute of sovereignty, we shall consider why it was done. Why did God exert his power in the creating of a universe? In our very introduction to this series, the very first or the second sermon, I think it was, we considered the solitary majesty of God. He ever existed when there were no worlds, no spheres, no cosmos, nothing. Just the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of the eternal. And there he was, self-contained, self-sufficient, in need of nothing. Then why create? Why did God exert his power in the creation of a universe? Well, let me say immediately, he certainly did not create out of necessity. Neither did he create for the sake or for the benefit of any creature created, be those creatures angelic or human. Everything which God has created has been for his own imperial pleasure. The reason being that in it all and through it all, his glory might be manifested. That glory which he ever possessed in the solitary majesty of his being. It's not been augmented or increased to any degree by the vast universe. His glory has not been increased. But that inherent glory through creation has been manifested. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, we read this, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." For thy pleasure. Not for man's benefit, not for angels' benefit, or any other creature. Created for the pleasure of God. His imperial pleasure. In the final, God will always be glorified. And he'll be glorified in all things and in all places. These have been brought into existence for this very purpose. Now let us go yet further. God not only creates, but he administrates. His finger is on the control button of the universe. And he has his finger upon that button at all times. God controls the affairs of men. He controls the affairs of angels. And he controls the affairs of demons. And always as seemeth good in his sight. He seeks counsel from no one. Now let us think just for a few moments. We'll be a little more simplistic. Let us think for a few moments as to how God controls and directs in the realm of nature. This is something more at our level. We've just come into the month of June. Well, it hasn't been flaming June as yet. We've known gales and very cold weather indeed. Why? Because the finger of God is on the control button. So this is something at our level. And to me at least, it is always a source of wonderment, because in this realm, I see the sovereignty of God in an understandable manner. And I see the sovereignty of God in that which men might regard as relatively unimportant. For example, this came before us too, I know, some months ago in another series. But for example, we humans so often say, it's raining. As if it is just something which is happening. Well, the Bible never uses such phraseology. You can turn up your concordance and check. And what you will find is such statements as, God sent rain. Or God decreed rain. I'll give you just two or three examples. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45, we read, He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God sends it. So it doesn't just rain. Acts 14 and verse 17, Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. And gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In Job 28 and verse 26, Then he made a decree for the rain. He made a decree. That's what happened over the last few days. Oh, let's not be so foolish as to think these are laws of nature. A decree was made in heaven. We had gales. We don't know why. God made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and the thunder. God sends it. God gives a decree concerning it. He gives the order. Talking to a man quite recently, a couple days ago actually, speaking about his broad beans. Cool, he said they'd been flattened. It's a shame. Now, should a Christian talk like that? Some silly little thing happens in the garden and they say, shame. Who's the reflection on? The decree came from heaven. Oh, how careful we need to be. How careful. God gives the order. He gives the decree. That is why Atlantic fronts appear. That is why deep depressions are settled in the Bay of Biscay. This is phraseology which we hear almost daily. It doesn't just rain, friends. A sovereign God orders it. Because of his administration and decrees, pressure rises and pressure falls with the consequent results. Our springtime is followed by summer, and our summer by autumn, and our autumn by winter, and our winter by spring. That's the law of nature, says the natural man. It is not. Daniel 2, verse 21, he changes the times and the seasons. He changes it. This is what divine sovereignty is all about. Let's not talk of divine sovereignty if we are going to be so foolish in our very attitude to those things which we call nature all around us. The Almighty God changes the seasons. And I'll tell you this, dear ones, if He was not in control, it would never happen. It would never happen. We might take another line. We speak of a neighbor. We might say, ah, he died of pneumonia. Or a relative. He had a coronary and he died suddenly. Well, Job, who is one of the inspired writers of Holy Scripture, he did not talk of disease or of some form of accident as being the cause of death. Listen to his words. It's contained in verse 23 of Job chapter 30. Verse 23 of Job 30. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Let me repeat that verse. I know, says Job, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. A similar word is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. God has appointed the day of our entry into this world, and He has fixed the day of our departure from it. Whether physical life is terminated by pneumonia, or a coronary, or a car accident, or anything else we might like to think of, that is really irrelevant, because they are but secondary causes. The prime cause of every human death is that the time allotted them upon earth by God has expired. And when that point has been reached, no human will draw another breath. No heart will throb another beat. And neither can medical skill, nursing care, or pharmaceutical drugs prolong life for a single second when the appointment of death arrives. God is sovereign in life, and God is sovereign in death. It is He who orders and controls it all. Our times are in His hands, dear one. Our times are in His hands. What a comfort if we are the Lord's. But what a terrifying thought if not. To think that a holy God holds in His hand and in the thread of your life, that He holds the brittle thread of your life in His hand, and in an instant of time, that life could end. In an instant. And you would be in eternity unprepared. This is what divinity is. Oh, the folly of neglecting God's great salvation. God also controls men and angels for good or for ill. Individuals and nations likewise. He can give power. He can restrain power. There are remarkable instances of this in Holy Scripture. God so directed, and this has come before us in our study of the minor prophets of late, God so directed and controlled the will of Cyrus, king of the ancient nation of Persia, that man sent a remnant of the captivity of Judah back to Jerusalem. And he sent them back there to rebuild the house of God in that city, sent back by a heathen monarch. And what is more, he gave unto that remnant tremendous financial aid for the work. You read the first chapter of the book of Ezra in conjunction with other chapters. It's a wonderful story. It's an amazing example as to how God can and does cause even the heathen to act to accomplish his designs, because he's in control. Think of God controlling the will of Abimelech. He was a pagan monarch. We read of him in Genesis chapter 20. That man would have abused and harmed Sarah, Abraham's wife. But, says the Almighty in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 20, I withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. He held Abimelech, he withheld him from sinning primarily against God, and he suffered not that heathen monarch to touch that woman. God controlling. Kings' hearts, as well as all others, are in the hands of the Lord. And as rivers of water, says the scripture, he turneth it whithersoever he will. It's the truth of Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Just like a river, God turns it this way, winds it back that way, and on it goes. Another aspect of divine sovereignty which I must mention, because of the grave misunderstanding on this issue in our day, I speak now of human sickness and of healing. Grave misunderstanding upon these issues. A man once asked me if I believed in divine healing, to which I immediately answered yes. Well, I knew that that was not the answer which he expected. Neither was it the reply which he wanted. He was really quizzing me to know if I agreed with those who claimed to practice divine healing. And in this I hasten to add, my answer is no. All bodily healing is divine, inasmuch as it is according to the will of a sovereign God. Sometimes God heals without medicine. More often he blesses the use of medical treatment through the skills which he has given to men and women. But healing ever and always is according to his will. Some God heals. Some he keeps on a sick bed, even for years. And some he brings to death. In either of these, and in all of these, God is sovereign. Ah, says the charismatic, you're neglecting the record of the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that is just what I am not doing, because that is a record which is correctly defined by its very title. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And there were but 12 of these, plus the converted Saul of Tarsus. That's all there ever has been or ever will be. And they died years ago, centuries ago. The Acts of the Apostles are not all the Acts of the established church. By that I mean not the Anglicans, but the established New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Those men, the apostles, did have supernatural gifts, and through them there were amazing instances of divine power in miraculous healing. But it's still, even with them,
It was still according to God's sovereign will. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 20, we read that Paul had to leave his friend Trophimus behind at Miletus. They were leaving Miletus and they were going on. But poor old Trophimus, he was sick. And Paul said we had to leave him behind. Well, why did not the apostle heal the man? Because he had the apostolic gift. Because God is sovereign. That's why, even through the apostles, it was according to the sovereign will of God. Paul himself had physical maladies over which he prayed earnestly. Oh, yes, he did. He prayed earnestly for his own troubles. But he was never healed. Why? Was it because he lacked faith? Was it because that power which God had given to him had become dormant? Not a bit of it. It was because God is sovereign. Therefore, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So let the sick saint, the believer who is ill or sick, let such an one pray as did the leper in Matthew 8 and verse 2. What was his prayer? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He didn't demand healing. He knew the Lord had the ability and the power. But this man had got it right. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. But if it's not thy will, I shall continue in my leprous state. And it may be God's will for us to be sick for his glory. It may be his will to raise us up for his glory. It may be his will to take us home. And ever must our prayers be summarized by those words, Thy will be done. Our time is up. At this point, I will stop. This evening, we have viewed the attribute of God's sovereignty from a number of aspects. But what we must learn, beloved, is that whatever God does, it is regulated by his imperial will. Next week, God willing, we shall give the matter further consideration. And may it all be to God's glory and greatly to the strengthening of our faith. Amen. We close by singing a paraphrase of part of Psalm 103, number 26 in our hymn book. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. Let all within me join, and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favors are divine. Number 26. Favors.
that redeem my soul from hell hath sovereign power to save. He fills the poor with good. He gives the sufferers rest. The Lord hath judgments for the proud and justice for the oppressed. His wondrous works and ways he made by Moses known, but sent the world his truth and grace by his beloved Son.
Loving Father, we thank thee again for the revelation of thyself which thou hast given to us concerning thy supremacy, thine absolute sovereignty. Thou art the sovereign of the universe. By thy wondrous grace, we have been brought into the favored position of sharing thy kingdom.